everybody. It's wonderful to be here, and I genuinely mean it's wonderful to be here. If you remember the last time I was due to be here in the studio or in person, sort of just the week before, I tested positive for COVID, and so I had to preach my sermon to my phone, which was weird. And then just last week, we had sniffles and sore throats and runny noses, and I was like, oh, no. Not again. Everybody was testing, and I was praying, and, you know, we're clear and we're good to go. So I am genuinely happy to be with you, and also happy to be sharing as part of the prayer series and following on from Pastor Christy last week, who spoke about prayer as relationship. And that, you know, over the next few weeks, there'll be different members of the team are going to be talking about different aspects of that. And today I'm going to be talking about prayer as attitude, prayer as posture. And I'm going to do that by looking at the life or aspects, parts of the life of a man in the Old Testament that aren't that well known. You know, when I was preaching last time, I was preaching on Jeremiah, and I remember saying to Daryl the week before I preached, he was like, what are you preaching on, babe? And I said, Jeremiah. And he said, Jeremiah the bullfrog? I said, no, Daryl, a different Jeremiah, obviously. And then last week he said to me, what are you preaching on? And I said, Nehemiah. And he said, Nehemiah the bullfrog? And I said, no, of course not. Don't be ridiculous. But to be fair, Nehemiah isn't that well known. We don't talk about him a huge amount unless you've been to Bible college, maybe. You would have talked about him or learned about him if you did Old Testament survey. Or if you did leadership, a lot of the time we'll talk about him in leadership subjects because he was actually a phenomenal leader. He was a great strategist, he was a great visionary, he was super competent, and so there's a lot that we can learn about his life from a leadership perspective, but I think there's a lot we can learn about his life in terms of the way he prayed and the way in which he carried in his life an attitude of prayer and a posture of prayer. And so I want to share a little bit with you about the story of Nehemiah. I'm going to try and keep the story relatively contained. You all know how I love context. And I find lately, the older I'm getting, the longer my stories are. I'm tending to take the scenic route. And my boys, I can now tell when the switch is being flicked because their eyes start to roll back and they glaze over when my story's too long. And recently, Daryl started doing this thing. If I'm telling a story to friends, he'll kind of just move around and try and catch my eye and do this. So I'm going to try and do this. I'm going to try and narrow it down. But I'm going to start the story just to provide you a bit of context with the Israelites leaving Egypt, all right? And those of you who are familiar with, you know, biblical history are thinking that's a lot of context, but we're going to go relatively quickly. So the Israelites leave Egypt, right? And they're heading towards the Promised Land, and they kind of wander around for about 40 years until eventually they enter the Promised Land. But after entering the Promised Land, it's not rainbows and ponies and fairy tales. There is a period of time that's quite difficult. And so about 400 years later, under the leadership of King David, the Israelites are finally able to break Philistine power and take Jerusalem. And then, you know, we see that there's, you know, a time of where things are going well. And then King Solomon, who is David's son, builds the temple in Jerusalem. And that's a real stake in the ground. You know, this is God's land. These are God's people. Fast forward about 500 years and King Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene. You may know King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon as the guy who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to his likeness. Remember him? Well, he kind of ushers in what we know as a period of time in ancient Israel history called the Babylonian exile. You might have heard of that. And that's a period of time where the Israelites were in exile for about 70 or so years. So within Israel, within the tribes of Israel, there was a bit of kerfuffle with King Nebuchadnezzar. Some of the tribes were exiled. Some of the tribes revolted against Nebuchadnezzar. And so he full out waged war on Jerusalem and on the Israelites and conquered Jerusalem. And so he destroyed everything. He burnt the houses. He demolished the temple. And those Israelites that were left were sent into exile, went into exile. And so about 70 years later, Persia, under the leadership of King Cyrus, conquers Babylon and takes Jerusalem back. And then we start to see the Jewish exiles return to Jerusalem, and under the permission, because of the permission given by King Cyrus, they start to rebuild the temple. And this is now where we start the next part of the story. This is where we meet Nehemiah. So I'm going to read to you the first chapter of Nehemiah to set the scene. And I'm sorry, I have to change my glasses because these ones are much better for reading the Bible. And it says this: in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love and whose love and who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servants is praying before you this day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you, and we have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as your dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. So we can see the pattern of prayer here that Nehemiah is praying that shows us sort of the rhythm, which is similar to what Pastor Christy was sharing last week when she preached about prayer as relationship. And she gave us a couple of acronyms, ACT and PRAY, that give you a bit of a guideline as to how to pray. And we see Nehemiah doing that here. We see him just praising God and repenting for his sins, and he's promising, reminding God of the promises that God has made to him, and now we're about to see him make petition. And so in verse 11 he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. And by this man, he's talking about King Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia at that time. And so Nehemiah is a Hebrew man, and he's living in Persia, and he is the cupbearer to the king, which was a really high office. It was a really important job. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie or a TV series about kings, right? There are always plots to overthrow. There is always, you know, twists and turns, and everybody's trying to kill the king and poison the king. And so his responsibility was to ensure and manage and monitor all the drinks that were poured at the royal table, and particularly for the king, because poisoning was a real danger. And so he was very well trusted, and there was this level of relationship between him and the king. And then he hears that the Jewish exiles have returned, that they're rebuilding the temple, but that the gates, the wall that surrounds Jerusalem, has been broken down. And so there is a significant threat of attack. And they've just come out of such a traumatic, long exile that it just is devastating for him that this could be short-lived. And so he prays and he seeks God, and then he says to God, I'm going to go and speak to King Artaxerxes, and I'm going to ask him to give me leave to go back to Jerusalem and to build the wall. And he does that, and not only does he get permission from Artaxerxes to leave, he also gets supplies and he gets his blessing, and on he goes to go and build this wall. And so, 52 days after he started building the wall was complete. It is a mammoth undertaking. The wall is not, and we're not talking like picket fence. We're not talking paling fence down the side of the house. We're talking a wall that was 2.5 meters wide, because it had to protect the entire city. 2.5 meters wide of solid stone. It was 12 meters high. Try and visualize that. 12 meters high. It was about 4 kilometers long. It had 34 watchtowers built into it and 8 gates. It was huge. And they did it in 52 days because there was pressure, there was urgency around getting it built. I don't know if you've ever done any renovations. And you need to get them fast. You know, you need to get it done fast. And your tradies will say to you, a couple of weeks, mate, no problem. And 6 months later, you're still waiting for it to get done, right? In 52 days, they managed to achieve this incredible feat. And that's why we study Nehemiah in leadership. We study him because he's this great demonstration of achieving incredible feats in a short amount of time. And we talk about him as being this great visionary and being this great strategist and being, you know, so confident and this amazing leader. And we say, and he was also a man of prayer. But I would like to suggest to you today that he was a great strategist and a great leader and a great visionary. And he was so competent because he was a man of prayer. And that the things that we see and the things that we celebrate about Nehemiah and his life were because Nehemiah's life was grafted in and grounded in to the things of God. He carried with him a posture of prayer and an attitude of prayer that meant all the things that we see, the attributes that we see, the outworking of his life, was because of the inner working of his life, because of the things that we don't see. And I was reminded of the power of the things unseen not too long ago. Many years ago, to start my story, context, of course, many years ago, I used to work, before I moved to Australia, I used to go and work at an informal settlement every Sunday. So an informal settlement is commonly locally called a squatter camp, which is essentially a community of people that have built homes for themselves out of corrugated iron. And I would go in every Sunday and we'd made a hall out of corrugated iron and we would teach numeracy and literacy to some of the adults there. And the highlight of every week was that after we had finished our session, they'd all get up and they'd break into song. No keyboard, no drums, no, I was going to say synthesizer, but that makes me sound so old. It was 20 years ago. Synthesizers could have been an option. But there was, you know, it was just voices and passion. And they would sing these beautiful songs that was just spine tingling. And one of the songs that they used to sing, and one of my favorites, was "Like a tree planted by the water, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Like a tree planted by the water, I will not be moved." And it's such a beautiful visual image of this strong and powerful tree that stands to spite wind and storms and adversity and hurricanes. It stands because it is by a stream, and so its roots are deep and wide and strong because they are nourished by the source of everything that they need to be healthy and to fruit. And I remembered that not so long ago, a couple of weeks ago, when we were on our little property. Daryl and I have bought a little rural property a few years ago, and you know, it's kind of part of our retirement plan one day when we can sit and rocking chairs. I don't know if that's ever going to happen, but that's the plan. And it was really in disrepair. It had been neglected for many years, and so there was a lot of work that needed to be done on the property, and particularly around all the plants that were on the property. And so I'll show you a photo of one of the trees. That's one of the trees that we have there. That's a fruit tree. And so we have lots of these trees around that area that, due to erosion, the soil has kind of worn away, and so all the roots are exposed. And so we decided the best thing to do would be to build a retaining wall around that area of the property and to fill it up with soil so that the roots can get some nourishment and to grow big and healthy. I know that tree looks a little bit bare. It's been pruned to an inch of its life, which is another sermon for another day. And so we recruited Aaron, our youngest, who is a second-year carpentry apprentice. And so we said, come up to the house for the weekend, help us build this retaining wall. We'll give you some money. It's a cashy. And cashies are his favorite things in the world. So he came up to do a cashie. And as he was looking at that wall, we were like, okay, so what we're going to do is we're just going to chuck some timber sleepers along the fence. There was already a fence there. Just chuck some timbers along the fence and we'll just throw the soil in. And that should be fine. And Aaron was horrified. He was like, people, you do something once and you do it properly. That's not going to work. And he explained to us that to build a retaining wall, to build any wall that's going to take that much pressure when you fill it with soil, you have to dig your posts down as deep as your fence or your wall is going to be high. So if your retaining wall is going to be a meter and a half high, the posts have got to go a meter and a half deep. And so instead of just getting the fence up that weekend, all we did was dig holes. And so you'll see there's a couple of photos there where he's got his little machine and we drilled holes a meter and a half deep. And then we built a frame around them and then we concreted them in. You'll see all the different pictures. And then what we ended up with is not quite a wall. It's just a series of posts, as you can see. We didn't quite get the wall finished. We just got the posts in. There was a lot more work involved in doing the work that nobody's going to see. And at first, you're a little bit frustrated by that. You're like, we didn't even get the fence built. The whole point was building the fence. All we did was do the work that nobody gets to see. But I came away from that weekend with a really, really inspired and motivated to dig some deep holes in my own life. With a fresh understanding and revelation of what it means to do the work in the areas that nobody sees. To dig deep in my prayer life, to dig deep in my personal life, to do the work of grafting myself deep into the things of God, so that the fence, so that the tree, so that whatever comes out of that depth is good and solid and strong. And so I think if we think about our own lives and living a posture of prayer and what it means to live a posture of prayer, we recognize that living a life with a posture of prayer doesn't mean that we quickly pray before we eat or we quickly pray before we go to sleep or we pray, you know, if we're going on a long car trip or we pray when we're in trouble. That living a life with a posture of prayer and an attitude of prayer understands that our personal walk, it needs to go deep, needs to be grafted into the things of God. And then all the other things will bubble up and will bubble out. And so I don't think it's any surprise that God chose Nehemiah to do such a significant piece of work at such a significant time under such significantly difficult circumstances. Because Nehemiah had to do this task with a lot of wind and a lot of storm. He had to live his posture of prayer actively. And when the storms came and when the oppositions came and when the challenges came, and they did, he was okay because his stumps were deep and his roots were deep and his roots were healthy. And he was grafted in to the things of God through this beautiful communion with God that was so real and so authentic and so honest and so deep and so active. And I think it's really important that we recognize that piece of the puzzle also. You know, sometimes we perceive prayer as passive, but we look at the life of Nehemiah and he didn't get stuck in his prayer closet, right? He didn't just walk in, dump it all on God and go, God, the wall is a problem. I'm giving it to you and I'm walking away. He didn't abdicate his responsibility. He didn't abdicate his role. And certainly, yes, there are times when we have to go to God in prayer because there is nothing we can do. But a lot of the time, there are things we can do. And so he would go to God and give it to God, and then he would listen and he would respond. I've heard Nehemiah referred to before as having passionate prayer and inspired action. Passionate prayer, inspired action. Passionate prayer, inspired action. That he would pray, he would listen, he would respond, he would do, he would act. 9 times in Nehemiah, we see that happening. 9 times we see him go to prayer and then go to the king. Go to prayer and then go to Jerusalem. Go to prayer, inspect the wall. Go to prayer, rally people, organize people, get the builders together. Go to prayer. Deal with the opposition, go to prayer. Help the people that were in need and that were really poor in the community, and then go to prayer. He goes to prayer and then he goes to work, and he goes to prayer and he goes to work, and he goes to prayer and he goes to work. He lives a posture of prayer that is deep, that is authentic, that is real. And out of that bubbles his actions, out of that bubbles his life, out of that bubbles inspired action. And that is the challenge for us today. If you think about your own life, if you think about your own prayer life, where does prayer sit for you? Is it something you do haphazardly on the side here and there, or is it integrated like Nehemiah's? Is it integrated into who you are? Is it integrated into your everyday? Is it integrated into the way you live? Do you go to God and then go to work and then go to God and then go to work? I encourage you to be a person of passionate prayer and of inspired action. And so today we're gonna do a little exercise together, just in closing. You know, for you, the challenge of the depth of your prayer life, of how deep your posture of prayer goes, is an ongoing thing that you need to work out for yourself. But the second challenge is that we don't just become people that have got a huge stump and not much of a fence, or a massive root and not much of a tree. It's a balance, right? Those things are interlinked. They are intrinsically linked, interconnected, interdependent on each other. And so I encourage you to do some thinking and to just sit with it and to just pray about it. And to maybe ask God and the Holy Spirit to challenge your thinking, change your filter. But the activity we're going to do today is probably going to focus a bit more on the latter part. Not so much the depth, you need to do the work on that, but the latter part, the action. And so I'm not going to pray, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, in that I'm going to just sort of prompt you to think on some things and respond to some things in your own heart and your own mind. And this is something that you can do regularly, you know, and just see what God says to you and where God leads you. And so if you just close your eyes and take a moment to just sit and just think. And like Nehemiah did, like Christy spoke about last week, just give God praise. Just worship him. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his provision. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his life. And just take a moment to do that. Maybe speak to him about your shortfalls. Speak to him about the things you know you're messing up with. Things you can't seem to get right, things you're struggling with, the areas you've sinned. Just confess them and release them. They hold no more power over you. You don't need to feel guilt or shame. Confess them and seek his forgiveness. Why don't you remind him of the things he's promised you? Through his word, maybe through words of prophecy, in the quiet moments, remind him of some of those things he's promised you. And bring him your need. Be honest about what it is you need right now. And you may feel like your need is a 4 kilometer, 12 meter high, 2.5 meter wall that cannot be built. But he is God. And so nothing is impossible for him. So bring him your need. It may not be enormous. It may just be something small. Whatever it is for you, just petition God now. And now we're going to just listen. And stop talking. Stop asking for things. Stop saying anything. Just listen. What is God saying to you? What is God stirring up in you? What insight is he giving you? What is he asking you to do? What is he calling you to do in response to this need? Ask him to help you do it. Whatever he's put on your heart to do, whatever inspired action he has laid on your heart, ask him to help you with it. And I will close now in prayer. God, we thank you for every person who has sat with you, communed with you in the past few moments, just such a short exercise, God, but just gives us insights into what it's like to just sit and listen with you. We know, Lord, that communing with you is not us talking at you. It's not dumping and running away from our problems. It's not abdicating. It's grafting ourselves into you and sitting with you and relating with you and honoring you. And we pray, God, that our posture of prayer, the way we live our lives, will be ones that are grafted deep into you, that we will live lives of passionate prayer and inspired action, that you will work in us, you will work through us. We thank you for these things in your precious name. We pray as each person finds their way forward this week, as each person figures out what it means for them, what it looks like for them in the week ahead and the weeks ahead, that you will be with them every step of the way, that you will guide them and lead them, give them peace, give them strength, give them grace. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. I pray you were blessed and encouraged, and it was wonderful to be with you.